I want to start by thanking you all for being here this morning. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, then please fill out a visitor's card if you've not done so already. We would love to get to know you and to get in contact with you. If you have any spiritual needs at all, please let us know. If it's a Bible study that you're looking for, then we'll open up our Bibles together and study with you. If you'd like to know more about our congregation, our leadership, our worship, and our work, then again, we would love to sit down and explain to you what it is that Monte Vista is all about. We do love Jesus Christ so very much here. He is at the heart of everything that we do and the heart of all for which we live. And we hope and pray that your experience with us today has been edifying and encouraging. I want to also thank the families with young children here. You have such wonderful kids. I appreciate each and every one of you for the effort that you put in raising your kids, the example that you give to all of us and to other young parents. I appreciate those with teenagers and college students. You've led the way. You've paved a path for us to follow. And I encourage you to keep that up. I want to most of all thank the kids, the little ones who are here. You are so patient with me every single Sunday that I preach. I have bored you literally to tears at times. So I want to do a lesson for you today. This is a lesson for the kids, but I suppose for the adults here and the parents that there will be some things that you get out of this as well. I am often surprised that when I put my focus on doing things for the kids, lessons that they need to learn, how much I get out of it as well. Kids need really basic things, fundamentals, but we move past the fundamentals very early in life and we think we're too smart for them or too mature or too old. But when I talk to my kids about things like honesty, you know, honesty never goes out of style. And there's never a point in your life where you couldn't use a refresher course on honesty or mercy or goodness or getting along with each other. So let's talk about school supplies today. Everybody at the beginning of the school year gets a supply list from their teacher and includes things like pencils and crayons and colored pencils. As you get older, you'll need to get notebooks and a calculator and that sort of thing, gym clothes maybe for PE. But you're expected to come to school on that first day ready to go with all of your supplies. That helps you ready to learn. It helps you be ready to engage with your teacher and your fellow students in a way that's useful and productive. But we also have to have a spiritual supply list when we go into school because every new year of school offers us opportunities as well as incredible challenges that we're going to face as we go through the school year. When you're a new kindergartner, just like Heidi, she's having to face that many kids for that long for the first time in her life. Now, she went to preschool, but she had 5 or 6 a day there in preschool. She had a wonderful preschool teacher who we all loved. It was Sterling's preschool teacher. It's Bennett's preschool teacher now. But Heidi faced some challenges as a kindergartner, getting out of her sweet, adorable little comfort zone. Sterling faces challenges going into second grade now. Primarily, it's the same challenges he faced in preschool and kindergarten and first grade, which is to sit still and learn for a little while. And Bennett is facing challenges going into preschool as well, the poor dear. And by that I mean her preschool teacher is the poor dear. She has no idea what's coming to her the rest of this year. But like I said earlier, as you go into each new school year, you're expected to bring with you a suite of tools that you're able to use for the rest of the year, and yes, and to share with others as well who might not be able to provide those tools for themselves. So let's talk about the spiritual things, though, and I hope that these things are going to be on the level of our littlest ones here, so that even you going into kindergarten or second, third, fourth, fifth grade can take something away from this and be better prepared to represent Christ in your way as you go through the school year. Let's start with a pencil. Right, that's one of the most basic ones. Everybody had to get a box of Ticonderoga No. 2 pencils. It seems like you have to get it every single year, that same box of pencils. A pencil has to be sharp. And you know, they didn't do this back when I was a kid, but you can actually buy pencils that are pre-sharpened now. They're already sharpened in the box. They have it so easy now. That's just one little sign of it. But they have it so easy now. But a pencil has to be sharp, because if it's not sharp, it's not any good to you. Just because a pencil is sharp, though, doesn't mean that it's a weapon. And maybe some kids have a harder time with this lesson than others. But here's the takeaway for me. Sharp things don't have to be weapons. Sharp things can be tools. Sharp things can be in our thinking. We must be sharp in our thinking. We have to be even a little bit skeptical of the things that we hear in school, but never adversarial to our teachers. We should put other students to the test when they make wild claims, as children often do. And yes, we should respect our teachers and listen to our teachers, but we do have to take everything with a grain of salt, knowing that they too are human beings just like the rest of us, that they can make mistakes at times. But as we interact with our teachers, let's make sure that we're not being adversarial with them. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And perhaps this applies a little bit more to the older kids, the middle school, high school, and college age, than the little ones in grade school. But when you hear something from a teacher that you disagree with, or if you hear something that's at odds with what you know from the Bible, or that's at odds with what your parents have always taught you, this on moral and ethical questions, even to a certain extent political questions as well, you might disagree with your teachers about some things, but you have to disagree with them in a way that's gentle and productive, giving them the respect that's due them. I like the way Paul puts it here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach and patient with when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You never know if you're going to be the teacher. Even if you're the high school student, you never know when you might actually be the teacher. You never know when you might go into school and your teacher's having a bad day and she might have a problem in a relationship or he might be struggling with his finances in some way. And they come with their own baggage and they come with their own moral questions and they come with their own sins as well and their own past. And you never know, as a teenage Christian, the kind of influence you might have on a teacher. Now again, you respect them as teachers because that's their place. But you never know what kind of an influence even the youngest truth seeker might have on another fellow truth seeker, regardless of age. So we need to be ready to work. Just like that pencil, fresh out of the box, sharp and ready to go, we have to be ready to work for God no matter what the context. If we're not sharp, we become dull. That's the natural tendency of a pencil, that as you use a pencil, what happens to it? Becomes dull, exactly. It becomes dull. And that's true with people as well. Our natural tendency is to become dull, to become dull in our thinking, to become dull in our attitudes, maybe to become a little bit jaded or bitter about things as we get older. We stop being as compassionate as we were. You remember when you were a little kid and you found the little birdie on the side of your house? That baby bird that you know isn't going to survive. When you're a little kid, you want to put it in a box and keep it warm and try to feed it and keep it alive. And then you become an adult and you get the shovel out. Because adults, we're too bitter. We're too cynical about things. And we're dull about a lot of things as well. We don't care as much about the emotions of the people around us. And we're not as in tune with our own emotions as well. The writer of the book of Hebrews made an interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 5 about dullness, as he says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, concerning him, Jesus or Melchizedek, or a little bit of both, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So just like with a pencil, the natural tendency of man is to become dull, to loosen up, to relax, maybe to stop caring about the things that he or she should care about. But pencils also have erasers, because, my friends, we all make mistakes, don't we? So don't be too proud to admit your failures when you do fail. Don't be too proud to turn the pencil around and use the eraser. Erasers are for admitting your mistakes, but they're also for fixing your mistakes. And that is the beauty, of course, of using a pencil. To clean up your error and move on with life. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I know I quote it all the time because it's one of my favorites. But in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, he speaks of confession. That if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, if you're honest with God, He's faithful and righteous and will forgive us of all of our wrongdoing. We have to be willing to admit our sins. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus has the Apostle John write short epistles to the seven churches of Asia. And in Revelation 2, verse 5, and verse 16, and verse 21, in chapter 3, and verse 3, and in chapter 3, and verse 19, he uses the word repent in all of those verses. To the churches that had problems in them, Jesus says, repent. Repent. Fix your error and move on with life. Don't sit and dwell on it. Don't play the pity party or have a guilt trip. Fix the error and move on. And the one who is honest about his errors will be forgiven by a God who is so abundantly gracious and merciful. But your kids also have to take little Elmer's glue sticks with them to school. And glue is great as long as it's used on the right things. Glue can bind things together. A new school year also offers you the opportunity to bind together new things like new friendships that you might make, or a reputation for hard work, for kindness and faithfulness. You can glue these things together from the very beginning. And a lot of the impressions that we have about people, the impression that we can make on people, that is, we make in the first week of knowing them. The impression that your teachers are going to have, the impression that fellow students are going to have about you. Start the school year right by taking that glue stick, the proverbial glue stick. I have to be careful not to go too deep into this, right? My kids will listen to me and they actually will take the glue stick and glue themselves to their friends. But take the proverbial glue stick and attach the right things together. Give you some examples here to think about. The right things that need to be glued together, as any kindergartner knows the temptation of gluing the wrong things together, would be in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be! Or do you not know that the one who joins himself," how about glues himself, binds himself "to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." So he concludes in verse 18, flee immorality. Flee immorality. Join yourself to Jesus Christ. Be glued to Jesus Christ in every context and flee from the wrong kinds of things. He uses very similar language, oddly enough, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound together. Do not be glued together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, he said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that, yes, we have to be part of the world. We're going to know people of the world. We're going to work with people in the world. We're going to interact with people of the world. We all understand that. But there's a big difference between being a part of the world and being a part of the world. There's a big difference between interacting with people of the world because it is what it is, and that's life, and you're going to have students in your class that are immoral, and you're going to meet teachers that are immoral. There's a big difference between that and wanting to become a part of their world, to become invested in their world, or, as Paul would say, to be bound to that kind of world, glued together. Make sure you're gluing the right things together. Don't bind yourself to bad friends, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, because bad friends corrupt good morals. Don't bind yourself to false ideas, and don't be glued to anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Earlier in our worship service, our scripture reading was Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verses 6 through 9, it talks about the way that the Israelites had to take the Word of God and bind it onto themselves, as if it was written on their forehead even. Now, again, please, kids, don't write on your foreheads in class, okay? But take the Word of God and glue it to yourself as if it was glued to your shirt, glued to your forehead, written on your hands, written on your face, so that every time you looked in the mirror, you saw God's Word looking back at you. But you got to have a ruler, too. Everybody needs a ruler. The nice thing about a ruler is that it gives you an exact measurement on things. When you have a ruler, you don't have to guess what an inch is. You don't have to guess what a foot is. You don't have to go freehand when it comes to drawing a straight line. The ruler gives you the standard by which you can judge other things and operate within that standard as well. So make sure that you bring a moral and spiritual ruler with you. Bring a standard with you to school. Otherwise, every new idea that you encounter is going to captivate you. And every new challenge that you face is going to seem insurmountable. And every test of your faith is going to leave you without any solid answers. Going into high school is a very tough time for a young Christian. Now, I suppose with the best of intentions, Christian parents might try to shelter their kids for a time in life. Whether that's right or wrong, I guess I'll leave that up to you. But with the best of intentions, we might want to keep our kids in that cocoon as long as possible. But you can't keep them in it forever. And usually, high school is when the silk of that cocoon starts to tear open. And they see the world for what it is. And they start hearing the bad language that everybody else has been saying all along. And they find out about the TV shows that you didn't let them watch when they were younger, but everybody else has been watching all along. And they find out about ideas in culture or in so-called science and technology. They're a little bit late to the show, yes, compared to their peers, but they get so excited by it. They get so tempted by it. We have to go into school, whether it's high school or college, whether it's young adulthood or new parenting or any phase of life, with a standard of measure that is beyond this world. It must be a divine standard. Your measurement can't be yourself, because you change. Your measurement can't be other people, whether it's a teacher or a professor or a writer that you love, because they're prone to imperfection like any other human being. Your standard must be divine. I like the way, by the way, that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, speaking of the standard of measure that you're going to use. He says, "We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves," look at that, "when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." That's mankind. If man gets to determine truth for man, we're just using our own standard of measure, aren't we? Your professor might seem very captivating. And that teacher, that favorite teacher of yours, might seem very influential and very exciting. But they're all human beings. We are all human beings. And if we don't have God's ruler in our hands, then we're all just guessing what a foot looks like. And we're all just guessing what an inch looks like. And we're all just guessing, freehanding the straight line that we're trying to draw. You've got to go into this thing with God's standard of measure, with His ruler. Humans are inconsistent. And we must trust the wisdom of God. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. And notice the way that wisdom is described in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom is personified as a woman who cares very deeply and is concerned about the welfare of all those who seek after her. It says in Proverbs 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door. She cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, discern prudence. O fools, discern wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the openings of my lips will produce right things. Verse 7. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward. Look at that, straightforward, just like a ruler. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. But then there are colored pencils. That glorious box of colored pencils, so sharp, so bright, have not been worn out at all. There is an appropriate place for every color of colored pencils in a box. And I think in the same way, your life is going to afford you a lot of opportunities to color and get creative. Especially once you get into middle school, you might join middle school band or choir, and you're allowed to pick what instrument you want. Nobody's going to force you to play the alto saxophone. Thank you, right? Any saxophone players in here? Did I just hurt someone's feelings? Nobody's going to force you to play a certain kind of sport. But the great thing about middle school and high school is you're allowed to do what you want with those things. If you want to try soccer, give it a try. And when you don't make the team, the cross-country team is always looking for runners. These jokes are really falling flat today, aren't they? But if you want to try band, try choir, join the debate team. I mean, I must have been a real nerd in high school if these are all my ideas. Cross-country, debate team, band. I promise I'm kind of cool now. My kids think I'm pretty cool. But that is the wonderful thing about high school and middle school is you get the opportunity to try things and there's very little risk with it. In fact, with all these things like band instruments and uniforms for sports teams, those things are provided for you. You barely have to invest in those things if you just want to dip your toe in the water and give it a try. So don't be afraid to try new things. But here's the caveat. Remember that everything you do will be judged by God. So you have to stay within the lines. Color in the lines, they say in kindergarten, right? And what I mean by color in the lines is follow the rules and understand that there's a right time and a wrong time for everything that we can do in life. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, notice what it has to say here about authority. And I would apply this authority as much to the Roman government in the first century to a principal. Or a teacher or another authority figure in your high school. In Romans 13 and verse 7, it says, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, but here, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. So sure, experiment, have fun, try new things in high school, but don't forget to follow the rules. In Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, about halfway through the Old Testament, right after the book of Psalms and Proverbs, it says in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. And somebody might stop the verse and go, great! Sounds good to me. Follow all the desires of your heart and the impulses and do whatever you feel like. But here's the caveat. This is what Solomon says. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment in all of these things. And I believe what Solomon is saying there is he's not telling you to go commit sin and let's see what happens when you do. I believe what Solomon is saying is you have a wonderful and beautiful world at your disposal. And you might have a number of talents and skills that you can develop. You have opportunities all around you. So take them. Go on that journey. Try that new thing. Take up a hobby. But just remember to keep God in mind in all of it. He's going to judge us at the end of all things. So don't waste your young manhood, your young womanhood, sowing your wild oats, destroying your body, ruining your reputation, and breaking all the rules along the way. Try new things, yes, but make sure that God is behind all of it. Don't let your self-expression become a distraction to the people around you, because you are not the center of the world. In spite of what culture might tell you, you are not the center of the world. So your self-expression, however that ends up manifesting itself, cannot be a distraction to the people around you, and it cannot distract you from obeying rules, taking care of responsibilities, respecting your parents, being on time for things, and getting your work done. Self-expression does not give you the right to be self-important. I like the way Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. He says in verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests," one might say hobbies, personal pursuits maybe, "but don't look out merely for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Some of us had to bring a calculator. I remember a time, actually, I'm not that old, I understand that, but I remember a time in my life where I wasn't allowed to bring a calculator. And then something shifted somewhere along the way in our society where calculators became required pieces of material. Who had the Texas Instruments, the TI-83? Tell me, who had a TI-83 out there? There you go. That's right. TI-83. That's not a TI-83 right there. That's the only calculator I probably know how to use at this point in my life now. I've cast aside as much technology as I possibly can. But a calculator is designed to handle the kind of questions that might be far beyond your normal capability. Silly things like, what's the square root of 257,000, right? You can punch that into a calculator and you'll have the answer in a matter of, well, a fraction of a second, I suppose. So that's what a calculator is for, is answering the questions you're not capable of answering. But a calculator can also be used for answering the questions that maybe somebody else can answer faster than you. You put it into a calculator, and yes, I suppose if you really think about it, you can know what a lot of these multiplication type of things are. We all did the multiplication tables when we were young, I understand that, but isn't it just easier to put in a calculator real quick? Right? 49 divided by 7, ugh, give me a break, right? It's just easier to put it in a calculator. You're all thinking, that's not that hard, Ryan. But as I'm talking, I'm trying to figure out what it is, and I'm not remembering. That's why I talk for a living and not do math for a living. But in the same way, don't be afraid to ask the tough questions of the quote-unquote calculators in your life. There are questions when you're young that are too hard to answer. Questions that you're maybe not mature enough yet to answer. Questions that might seem very overwhelming to you. In a way, aren't your parents like a calculator for you then? In a way, aren't a lot of your teachers like calculators? How about the elders of this congregation? Shepherds who love you very much and care about you incredibly. Me? Alan? Other individuals who know the Bible pretty well? I mean, in a way, the adults in your life, even the other young adults who might be a little bit older than you, they're the calculators in your life that when you face that tough question, that moral stumper, you can ask the people around you. Don't be too proud to ask. Don't be too proud to admit, like me, that you just don't know what 49 divided by 7 is. Is it 7? Let's go ahead and end on 2 Peter chapter 1. Now that I have established in your minds that I am utterly incompetent in all things mathematical, have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Peter gives us his own spiritual supplies list. In fact, he even uses the word supply in some translations when he begins here in verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, supply godliness, and in your godliness, supply brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, supply love. Now he says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And that's true when you're the little kindergartner, taking these very basic virtues and trying to live them as best you can as a five-year-old. To when you are the oldest Christian, near the end of your life. These virtues, these spiritual supplies, are as useful to you at every single stage as they've ever been. Take these qualities. Because if these qualities are yours, if you have these spiritual supplies in your toolbox, in your backpack, in your pencil box, you're a useful person for God. You're useful. And you've got true knowledge. So he concludes in verse 11 of this context. For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So you go to school with a pencil box of pencils and crayons and colored pencils, and you've got an eraser and a calculator and a backpack and gym clothes. You bring those supplies with you to school, don't you? But what do you get in exchange for bringing supplies with you to school? What do you get in exchange for coming to school prepared with a pencil and a notebook? You learn. You go through 13 years of public education and then however much college you choose to go through. And at the end of it all, don't you have something supplied back to you? You supplied something at the beginning, but you didn't walk away empty-handed. And the same is true with God. Bring these moral supplies with you into life. Your moral excellence and your goodness and your godliness and your kindness and your love. And you will have heaven abundantly supplied to you at the end of all things. You will not walk away empty-handed when you live by Christian virtues every day of your life. So if you have a spiritual need of some kind, please let that need be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.